It was a tough week for Crossings, and because we lost a friend. And Bobby Schwartz was one of our security people over in Oklahoma City. In the venue, he'd be standing right there. And this venue's like the other venue. He'd be standing right there. And I was a fixture there for 10 years. And when I heard, I happened to be in my car headed back to the office late Thursday, that a sheriff deputy had been killed in the line of duty. He was shot. And immediately, I know plenty, as you do probably, I know some folks in that. Just like with C.J. Nelson last month when we celebrated at our church his life. And that was tough. That's hard, particularly on the law enforcement. But then I heard Bobby's name. And that was a tough one. So thank you, church, for showing up in ways you did. Some of you don't even know you did, but you did as a strong church to pray for Bobby's family. And I have faith, and that was one benefit, I think, as I was speaking at his service on Friday, that I'll see him again. I don't know how that all works. If God wanted me to know the details, he would have told me. But I know the Bible says that. And I think I have a great chance. I have faith that I'll see him again and others who've passed on. And that's just one element of what I want to talk about today called radical faith. Radical faith. Bobby was a believer. And all of us following Jesus these days, those of us who've come into this current season in this world as followers of Christ, probably have never been more needed in this world that seems to be going bizarre, and the opportunity has never been greater, because people need to know there is someone who loves them. His name is Jesus, that God in flesh has not given up on us. And I want to talk to you about that today. What is faith? It starts with faith. So I have faith in a lot of things. I have faith that what the Bible says is true, and I have faith that what I don't understand, never will understand, never can understand, I still have faith that it's all supposed to happen exactly like the Bible calls it, exactly like the Bible says. So what is faith? So you get a pretty clear picture of faith in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. Let me read a couple of verses here. Faith means, this is Hebrews, I think it's chapter 11. Faith means being sure of the things we hope for, and knowing that something is real, even if we do not see it. Faith is the reason we remember great people who lived in the past. It's by faith we understand that the whole world was made by God's command, so that what we see was made by something we cannot see. Now that's the New Century Version, I think, of Hebrews 11. And it's a lengthy chapter, that's the first few. Verse 6 in chapter 11 says this: without faith, no one can please God. So yeah, I remember accepting Jesus. I remember being baptized. I was 9 years old. Never forgotten it. I don't know if I had much clue what it meant at the time. I knew enough to know that it was a sign of me saying to my church family, I love Jesus and I'm going to follow him, and I just want you all to know it. And then you can be praying for me. That's what every person baptized today so far, that's really what they're saying. They're making a public statement. They're taking kind of a radical step, because there are people around us who cannot figure out why we would do that. But without faith, verse 6, it's impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he is real and that he rewards those who truly want to find him. So what is radical faith? Let me go to the next chapter, Hebrews 12. Therefore, since we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders us, everything, the sin that entangles us. And we're all in that boat together. Let's throw that off, whatever hinders us, the sin that entangles us, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. And here's the key. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. A couple of thoughts on radical faith. First one is this: choosing to follow Jesus. And again, today, that's why we are doing baptisms, because these are people who've made a decision to follow Jesus. And we celebrate that with them. And I want to explain to you then, why do we do this? And so it's a radical step of faith. And the first thing I want you to know about this is the choosing to follow Jesus is a step of radical faith. Faith is required. We live in a time when we don't get to see him. We weren't here when he was on the earth. And you remember the verse, blessed are those who believe and yet have not seen me, Jesus said. He's talking about us. Blessed are those who don't get to see me, but they still believe. That's us. Now, there's plenty of evidence of Jesus having been on this planet. Let's get that clear. Now, we have faith that what was said is true. What they said, say, happened, it really happened. And there are times in my life as a believer, I've probably followed Jesus more on facts than faith. There, I think I've missed opportunities to jump outside of my comfort zone and take some step of faith, whether it's talking to someone about Jesus who I sense is interested, or taking some radical step and writing a check unusually different than what I typically do, or whatever it may be. I've found myself, having grown up in church, that it's easy for me to follow Jesus based on facts. The facts are there. I don't need to convince you of that. If you need to dig into that, I encourage you to do that. Plenty of evidence. The facts are there, but the journey calls me to something beyond just knowing what I believe. It calls me to act on it. Radical faith, taking bold steps in my life, and you taking bold steps in your life when God nudges us to do something, when that Spirit speaks to us, and I think, okay, am I being nudged because I have feelings about this? Am I being nudged because I'm just supposed to do it? Am I being nudged because I can tell the Spirit's probably asking me sometime? You get that nudge from the Holy Spirit to do something that's totally out of your comfort zone and frankly, you don't want to do. Chances are, if when you feel that, God's moving. He's wanting to take you somewhere you'd rather not go. But if we're going to live a life of radical faith, we have to trust him. We have to put our life in his hands. If you've ever stood in what we call the Holy Lands in the Middle East and walked the footsteps of Jesus, it does change your life. I've told you many times I've had a chance to do that when I was in high school. And it was perfect timing for me. And you'll see the facts. You'll stand there looking at a significant place in the life of Jesus and reading the description of a Bible and you're looking at it. That's pretty powerful. And you'll see it in print and you'll see it with your eyes. And keep in mind, most scholars do not deny that Jesus was here. Where we part ways is the issue for them was not, was he here? That's fairly factual and obvious. It was, is he God? That's the question that others would be asking. They don't doubt that he was here, but really, was he God? Of course, we believe he was. Scripture makes that clear, and I just don't think we'd be in our worshiping today a couple of thousand years later if this whole thing was not real. If you've ever stood there, it'll change your life. And while it takes faith to grasp all this, there were many prophets and self-proclaimed leaders who said they were speaking for God, but only one claimed to be the Son of God. Only one. And the world has never been the same since he arrived on the planet. Just a little common sense here. You truly can't keep a lie alive this long. You really can't. So while the facts are clear about the arrival of Jesus, since we weren't there, we believe in faith that he was who he said he was. And the Old Testament talks about it long before it happens. And we get to see the prophecies fulfilled thousands of years later in some cases. And so it is with the Bible. I've been to those places. It helped. You don't all have to go. Not all of us maybe get the opportunity. But I tell you, this is real. In Acts chapter 5, interesting thing that I think adds even more confirmation, if you need it, to the joy of following Jesus by faith. In Acts chapter 5, you've got the high council and Pharisee, and they've hauled in the disciples. Now, this is after Jesus has risen from the grave. This is after Pentecost. This is after Jesus has ascended into the heavens. And all of a sudden, you know, the religious authorities think, finally, maybe we can get rid of this whole thing called Jesus and all his followers. And so the high priest called him in, the high council. They called the disciples, some of the disciples in. And what's interesting is the disciples that end up in front of this high council were the disciples that were hiding out when Jesus was being crucified, denying that they even knew him. So there's a radical change there. And all of a sudden, they're before a high council being told to stop talking about Jesus. This is a great text in Acts chapter 5. It's a great story. And so they were ready just to literally kill him. And so one Pharisee who had good common sense, he said, look, we have seen time and time again throughout history, somebody claiming to be some great leader and a revolution kind of begins and they get followers. We've seen this over and over again. That's what they're saying. That's what this Pharisee is saying. And we've noticed that when that leader dies, that everybody that was following, it just fizzles out. We've seen it happen, and what they're saying. We've watched this happen several times. Some leader comes along, people follow, leader dies, people are gone. And it goes away, and it's as if it never existed. So this Pharisee makes this statement in Acts chapter 5. He says, okay, guys, so let me tell you this. If this is really of God, what these men are preaching, what these people are saying, if this is of God, you won't be able to stop it. But if they're doing this on their own, it will soon die out. And clearly we know it was from God, and it's still making sense all over the world. So radical faith is choosing to follow Jesus, not just because of the facts, but because of what he's done in our lives, because of what we know he wants to do in our lives. He knows the future, I don't. I'm glad I'm a follower of Jesus because I trust him to take me or bring me wherever it is I'm supposed to be. And he has, and he continues to do that. I can't fathom not following Jesus. I just can't. So the second thing about radical faith is that radical faith is required then when you make a decision to follow him. When we do the things Jesus told us to do, that's part of making a choice, moving toward him, to ask Jesus to take our life, to put our life in his hands. And he left us a few great pictures that remind us of him. And one of them is baptism. Another one is communion, the bread and the cup. You know, we do these things because Jesus said, do these things. That's why we do them. There's another picture he left us that I think is worth always glancing at least in the least Easter season, is when he washed the disciples' feet. I've been in Easter seasons where we reenacted that. It sounds terrifying, but it's powerful. I was asked to speak at a convention of probably 300-400 pastors, and they gather every August up on this beautiful place we call the Hill, and about 1,000 people come, and it's a week-long deal, and I love going there. I'll go even when they don't invite me, when I'm not speaking, it's even, you know, I go anyway, because I've got some great lifelong friends there, but I'm the only white guy. There might be a few others. And one day after lunch, they said, we're going to do a foot washing service. I'm thinking, oh man, oh boy, how do I scoot out of here? And said, be ya. I've done it before. So I ended up in this large room full of ministers. Again, maybe there may have been me or one other guy that had white skin. And one of the great heroes, I mean, in my life, Dr. Ron Fowler, he's one of our elders. He's out of Akron, Ohio. He gets this basin, he leans down in front of me, and I'm thinking, this isn't right. This just isn't right. He shouldn't be doing this. And I'll never forget it. And I had a chance to say, could I do that for you? And I didn't. Okay, so that's another way. That's for another sermon. But Jesus left these things for us. He showed us some things we can do that demonstrate what he's done in our life. And baptism is one of those. In Matthew chapter 3, Jesus asked John to baptize him. In the book of Acts, after the arrival of the Holy Spirit, Peter preached this great sermon. And we're told in Acts 2, 41, Peter preaches this sermon. Okay, remember the coward? He preaches this phenomenal sermon. And we get this little line in there. Don't underestimate this. Those who believed what Peter had said were baptized, 3,000 in all. 3,000 in one day. Baptism is a public declaration of a decision that we have made and that is to follow Jesus. It's symbolic identification with your Savior in this very personal and intimate way. Baptism in the water demonstrates being washed of our sins. It does not mean we will not make mistakes again or sin again. That's not what it means. But it says, I'm now completely washed clean no matter what, now and forever. In the New Testament, they were literally immersed in water. We're going down to demonstrate the death of Christ, the death of the impact of sin in my life, and being risen clean to a new life. And it, believe me, that does not mean perfection. And Jesus knew that. It's a public declaration of a decision you've made. It's this symbolic identification with your Savior in a very personal, intimate way. And it's a powerful experience. Well, now, what about sprinkling? People ask me about sprinkling. I say, you know what? I don't know that the Bible says how much water you got to have, but it does say being baptized. So we don't practice sprinkling here. Typically, you have the sprinkling at a baby dedication or a christening where the sprinkling is done on the child. And we don't dismiss that or consider it foolish at all. But please understand, that's really a parent dedication. And later in our life, we'll have an opportunity to make our choice to follow or not. And when we do, we'll have another experience with water. But in this case, we'll be baptized. Baptism is a commitment. The baptism Jesus offers is the result of our own decision of saying, I'm going to follow him. And I don't mind letting my church family know that I have made this decision to accept his gift of love and forgiveness. Is baptism a requirement? For some would say you have to. Does it guarantee our place in heaven? No. And, you know, are you not going to get to heaven because of baptism? If you're not baptized, no. Not at all. So why do we get baptized? I'll give you five reasons. Jesus did it. It's the first thing he did when he started his public ministry. He did it. He started baptism. And his baptism will be even more pronounced when he is buried, when he dies on a cross, and raised back to life as he said he would. Jesus did it. Secondly, Jesus asks us, he says, I want you to have that experience. He said to his disciples, repent and be baptized. Some of Jesus' parting words in the end of Matthew, go make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So Jesus did it. Jesus asked us to do it. And third, it's a phenomenal personal experience. I can't quite, you know, it might be some fancy tub in a fancy church, and it might be something portable that sits on the stage, and you don't even know if it's going to hold water, but it works. It works. It's this phenomenal personal experience. Reliving the reality that through Christ, my sins are covered. A lot of people don't know that. A lot of people still think they're just not good enough. A lot of people don't come to church because they just don't have to deal with their guilt. I hope we can help you if that describes you. 2 Corinthians says in 5:17, as the Bible says, therefore, if anyone's in Christ, the new creation has come, the old is gone. Jesus did it. He asks us, he invites us to do it. It's a wonderful personal experience. Number four, it is the outward expression of an inward change. It is saying to your church family, I've decided to follow Jesus. Would you pray for me? Would you walk with me? Those kids that were in our baptistries today, what a privilege that is. Now, is it possible that they'll get into high school and college and maybe deviate a little bit? It's very possible. They're going to face pressures they don't know how to handle yet. But so do we. Colossians chapter 2, verse 12 says this. When you were baptized, you were buried with Christ and you were raised up with him through your faith. Your faith in God's power that was shown when he raised Christ from the dead. It's this outward expression. It's not joining a church. It's not a requirement to get into heaven. It's kind of like a wedding ring. So that's my wedding ring right here. And this wedding ring is an outward sign of something that one of the more important decisions we make in life is who will we choose as a mate? Who will we marry? Now, So this is a reminder, I'm married. I mean, if you know, you can't have me. I'm taken. Kim, on the other hand, is trapped. So Kim and I have been married 39 years as of last month, and my wedding ring is this outward sign that I'm married and committed to someone else. If I forget to wear it or if I lose it, it does not mean that I'm not married. This ring is this tangible sign that I've made a commitment to a woman to be her husband. That commitment is not lessened if I should lose the ring. So when you see me wearing this wedding ring, it means I've made a commitment to someone. So some may say, well, I can't get baptized. The symbolism of it and being the symbol of Jesus' work in my life. And many will say, and I've heard it over and over again in ministry, they'll say to me, I just have so much junk in my life, there's no way I'm going to get in a tub of water. Lightning will strike, I guarantee it. And I say, no, it won't. So many people feel like they're just too big of a sinner to be baptized, even though they believe, and they're still wrestling with things. So many today, folks, have marked Jesus off. They've marked him off because somebody keeps reminding them what a bad person they are. Have you ever had that? Or maybe you keep getting reminded of what a bad person you are. Somebody made you feel like you'll never get this right, that you're tired of this anxiety you get, that you're not measuring up to a God that seems impossible to please. I want to close with a story about people in that boat. If that's you, listen close. You remember the crucifixion? There was Jesus in the middle and two thieves on either side. And they were both, the thieves were hurling insults at Jesus. So there's a pastor I listen to occasionally, Alistair Begg, great pastor. He's got this Scottish accent. I mean, just hearing him talk is enough to make me want to go to the altar again. You know, that brilliant Scottish accent when he talks, you know. He told this story not long ago. He said, think about the thief on the cross. And he said, I can't wait to find that guy when I get to heaven. Hope I can find him, that thief on the end. Because, see, we'd be inclined as a Christian to walk up to this guy and go, now, help me understand how you got to heaven. How'd you get here? I mean, you and your friend were cussing the guy out. You've never been in a Bible study in your life. You never got baptized. You don't know a thing about church membership. And yet, you made it. You're here in heaven. How did you get here? I mean, the only nice thing you said was, hey, leave him alone. This man's done nothing wrong. That's all he said. So picture the thief, suddenly he dies, and he wakes up, he doesn't know where he is. It's an incredible place. So maybe an angel meets him if there's a gate. I can't imagine a gate, but there's pearly gates, there's gates, or maybe there's no gates, who knows. But this thief looks and he says, I've never been on a vacation like this. This is amazing. What is this place? And an angel appears and says, what are you doing here? And he says, I don't know. Where am I? What do you mean you don't know? So he goes, I don't know. I don't know why I'm here. So the angel says, I'm going to have to get my boss, the king angel here, the supervisor, and we're going to have to deal with you here. So they get the supervising angel who comes and says, so we have a few questions for you. You don't seem to know how you got here. You don't know why you're here. So what's up with this? So the supervising angel, and this is just a what if, the supervising angel said, well, let me have, I've got a few questions for you. Are you clear on the doctrine of justification by faith? And the guy says, never heard about it in my life. What about the inerrancy of the scriptures? What? I don't know what you're talking about. And eventually the angel looked at this thief that was on a cross and says, well, on what basis are you here? How did you get here? And here's what he said. Here's what he says. All I know is the man on the middle cross said I could come. He said I could come. Baptism is saying I've discovered the love of Christ and I've decided to give him my life, to follow him. Baptism is saying I've been following Christ and I want all that he has to offer. Baptism is saying, I want to experience something Jesus experienced. So, as I said at the beginning of the message, in all our rooms, would you like to be baptized right now? I'm going to close in prayer. And after I pray, if you'd like to get baptized right now, we're ready for that experience. We're ready to provide that for you. After I pray, if you'll walk to the front of the room where you are listening to this message, to a prayer team or staff member, and let them know, you know, I want to be baptized. We have clothes for you to wear, towels ready afterwards. And so after I pray, you're free to go on. Those who want to move on to whatever's next in your day, and you're free to stay. We don't know if anybody will come. We don't know. But we're sure making it available. And so after I pray, you can hang around and see if someone has decided and be here to celebrate with them when that takes place. So let me pray. Father, we are so thankful for the simplicity of your love for us, the simplicity of your words. And Father, whether we try to read them in the Greek original language or some different version of the Bible, it's all the same, and it tells us of how much you loved us, and we want to experience that love. Father, I pray for those who are ready to take a radical step of faith, go public in their faith, and be baptized in front of their church family. Who better to have supporting you, walking with you, loving you, than people who know you? Father, I pray that we can remember, those of us who've been baptized, that we're not perfect. That's not what it meant. But Father, when we're in the pressure of trials, we sure know where to turn. And when we have the courage to do that, we always find the help we need. So today, Father, I simply pray there'll be those who might say, it's time for me to do this. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.